this coming Sunday. The second session will be devoted to our annual business meeting. Those of you who are actual members of the church are asked to stay for that. And the info about it is posted on the bulletin board. So that and the monthly deacon meeting will follow that. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of love. And we are on page 2 of that doctrine, Roman numeral 6. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how a believer is to operate with regard to their sin nature. After any kind of sin, puts us out of fellowship, and even things you forgot, perhaps, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. So that is an open promise to believers who are willing to do so. And when you do so, you are filled with the Spirit, you are ready to produce divine good, and now you are ready to be informed and encouraged with regard to this doctrine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to continue to have the wherewithal to come under face-to-face teaching and receive those things that are essential to deliver us from the corruption that is all around us. Be with us in our study in this topic. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we broke down the different categories of love here, and we come down to, of course, category one love is at the top. That's love for God. Category two love is, and it is emphasized here with regard to believers. Obviously, unbelievers have love for their spouse, but this is there's also the love that we are to have for our opposite numbers. So we divided that out. We had looked at some scriptures that says that love is commanded. You are commanded to love your spouse and apply doctrine towards them. Category three love is love for friends. A great example of a friendship is David's relationship to Saul's son, Jonathan. And this was a doctrinally based friendship. The only kind you really want to have. And again, this is Without dealing with any of the context, I'm very distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How this is in his eulogy. And Again, another aside spiritual lesson. Here was two believers. One was the son of David's enemy, Saul, who befriended David, protected him, never betrayed him before Saul. Gave him inside information. Even though Jonathan stayed with his father, he helped David out on certain occasions and was there and was a friend to him. So I'm presuming that this friendship was based on the fact that they had common interest in the plan of God. Yet, Jonathan never broke completely from his evil father. And in the end, he wound up dying with his father, the sin unto death. So David lost a friend that way. But they were very close. They had, and obviously there's a lot of different things involved. There's common interest first spiritually, and then just a rapport. This was a completely above board relationship between these two men. They were both warriors in the Israeli army at the time. And it's another one of these examples. Letting a close relationship, not keeping it together, and when push comes to shove, you side with Saul, dear old dad. Putting family ahead of spiritual interests and proper relationships. This just exists so much. I've seen it so much with people in Maranatha Church. And it's false love. Your loyalty is to God first and to those who follow the truth. And if other people fall in line with that, then you have a common bond with them, a common fellowship. It's basic. It's basic. And all the opposition that has arisen over the proper approach to the doctrine of separation. People who act up, who continue to act up with no remorse, no regret, no, this was out of line, I'm not doing that anymore type stuff. That's different, of course. But it is people who are involved in activities that are inappropriate, that ends the social. By having them around, you're not going to win them to anything. Separation produces lupe and is an act of love towards those who once were with it and left the sound teaching and all the things that people do. I would help someone if I could, but this is where I help them, right here. And they are more than welcome with the right attitude to come back and sit down and move forward. But short of that, it's over. What do you think Jesus would have done? So, you know, being around him, and some of you are going to have to make some big decisions down the road because you're going to have some new potential relationships. Particularly if you get married, got outside family that aren't on doctrine. Believers, I don't care. You're going to have to make some hard decisions or they'll run you ragged. They will run you ragged. And it will have an impact on your marriage, a negative one. Remember that. Everything isn't wonderful because they put on a pleasant face. They wouldn't last in here 10 minutes. A true friend loves at all times. True friendship, you don't abandon them. You're there at all times. Proverbs 17:17. A true friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. So a true friend loves at all times. 18:24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. this would be like for the dummies that think that they have friends because they have this social thing online. They aren't your friends. Whatever your definition of a friend is. A friend is someone that sticks with you through whatever trials you're going through and difficulties. They don't abandon you. They'll be there for you. If they need to be. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Human brother to brother. They're going to be there for you. They will not abandon you in your time of need or crisis. A true friend tells you what you need to hear. And it might be painful. A true friend isn't just going to overlook stuff if you're out of line. They care about you. Yes, there's a way to approach it. You know, we have scriptural admonitions on how to approach this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We're not talking about physical wounds here. We're talking about emotional wounds. Where they have to get in your face and tell you that you are out of line and you need to back off from what you're doing. That's friendship. Friendship isn't looking the other way. Making excuses. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. There's people who pretend to be one thing, they're another. As David said, their words are as smooth as butter, but war is in their hearts. You will face that, potentially. These people are fake. And David knew that there were these kind of people who were trying to butter up to him, but they were jealous of him and they resented everything about what he was all about. So you will get this fake love. Oh, we love you. How many times I've heard that with people that are flying out the door. You don't love me. I didn't abandon you, and you abandoned me. So don't tell me you love me. I've had this happen more than once. It's a cover. Love is to be matched with action. The appropriate action. So, a true friend does not malign his friend when they're out of the periphery. True friendship, you don't run this person down. Oh, that's Psalm. We're going to find it. I made up my mind. I'll see if I can follow through on what my decision was. And that is, the next time I do a doctrine, I'm going to write every verse out. I'm tired of looking them up. It takes too much of our time up. That's my deal. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Somebody will come to you with regard to your friend, and they will launch into that person, the mention of that person's name, they will take off with reproaching. No grace. Nothing. I'm not saying you make excuse for someone who is doing something wrong, but you don't take up that reproach. I'm not in that conversation. I'm not here to attack another member of the royal family. I care about these people. They're my sheep. And yeah, they've got some warts and they got some problems. and I'm here to try to deal with them. And they will get the information sooner or later from the pulpit if they're out of line in areas, and the Holy Spirit will hit them with it. And the believer who is truly positive will take their spiritual spanking, their rebuke, as it is intended, to help you so you can be in the righteousness of God and be where you need to be and not be operating under this. It's nothing, by the way, it's nothing personal. It's giving information, as in all walks of life where people are trying to bring their people along and tell them how they're to do a particular job and how they're to act. There's nothing wrong with this. We will show plenty of encouragement and comfort, but we all have to realize that the Word of God is a critic, and it nails us. I've nailed myself right up here in this pulpit. That's my discipline. Had that right in my life, I wouldn't have to sit up here and wince in my soul. But okay. A true friend shows hospitality. We won't look this one up. Friendship is to show we are to be ready to show hospitality, even out of season. Now, if something's pre-planned and you're inviting people over, and you pray about it and you want them to have a good time and enjoyable fellowship with other believers, that's fine. But sometimes you have to show hospitality pops up in your face unexpectedly. And so, do it. Shows hospitality. Abraham is one of the primary examples of that. When he had these sudden visitors, unannounced, show up, and it turned out it was the Lord and two angels. And we are told to treat people properly and so far as we can, because you may entertain, cross paths with an angel unexpected. And you don't want to treat someone badly. It wouldn't be the end of the world, but I wouldn't like to think that, you know, that's why you're in fellowship. How do I deal with this person? We have a lot of admonitions in Scripture. Someone is yelling at you and all upset, take the gentle approach. The Bible says that a harsh word, antagonism, and a gentle approach can calm these people down. I had a particular example in my life where I was being called names and all kinds of stuff. I was on the hot seat. And I made up my mind that I was not going to return. I could have returned a barrage of stuff if I wanted to that was true. But I didn't. Because I respected this person and appreciated what this person had done for me in life. And I just did it. I did it real calm. All the accusations, let's take them up one at a time. When my memory was a lot more perfect, I had them all memorized. I took them all down one after another. Because this person had been taken by some church members that left here very early in the ministry. Went, yeah, all the bad stuff I was doing. And some of it was just flat untrue. I didn't do that for that reason. I was willing to take any criticism, though this person no longer had any authority over me. But I was going to make peace, and I was going to make it clear. I was in a struggle for my congregation at that time. Nobody, but back then, these young believers or whatever you want to call it, none of them, well, those the ones that got, you know, went running off. But other than that, nobody bolted. They stayed firm. There are those that would like to drive a wedge between you and me. Put your shield up, have your armor on, and don't listen to it. If you have to, tell them to can it. I don't want to hear it. Whatever problems he has, God will deal with him. I'm here to get the doctrine. And I appreciate all the doctrine that has come to me through this source, and I am not going to be involved in that activity. I'm not saying if you've got a personal issue with me, but you take it personal and you deal with it on a personal level in a private way. That's how you deal with it. We've seen violations of that here. Right in a business meeting. It was gross. And one of our deacons handled it perfectly. Perfectly. I didn't have to do anything. He shined. I just watched him apply Bible doctrine. This is not how we deal with accusations in the royal family. We don't throw it out in the middle of the congregation. Good grief. That is so off the charts. Jesus gave the formula. So follow the formula and it'll work. But this is all a part of malfunctions. Category 3 love is used to illustrate category 1 love. And then in this friendship thing, someone who is a friend of the cosmos is not a friend of God. That should be so obvious. A friend and the cosmos is that part of the world and people who are antagonistic to doctrine. You can have a business relationship with them. You can even have members of your extended human family. Sure. But friendship, close bond and tie with these people is to be an enemy of God. We don't want to walk around and we're God's enemy because we love these and love their company. And believers who act accordingly, they will not. They don't have to know everything you know, but they should at least agree on things and, yeah, this is right. And if you introduce something to them, they ought to say, I need to check that out. I mean, if I had someone coming up to me saying, did you know so-and-so is in the Bible? No. Show me your documentation. I'll look at it. Category 4 love, this might seem on the surface to be the most difficult one to execute, is love of one's personal enemies. Now, what does that mean? Believers are to pray for those who persecute them, mistreat them. That's in Matthew 5. You are to avoid revenge tactics against them, getting even. The Bible says, revenge is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You get out of the way and let him. He knows how to nail them where it hurts. The temptation is people want to get even. And that all that is STA activity. So avoid revenge tactics. If someone treats you badly and you have opportunity and cross their paths again to treat them good, you do good. God did good for us, and we were not his friends. We were his enemies by our nature and our activity. And he offered us grace and everything. So, and if opportunities present, let's say you had a bad neighbor, literally, next door person. I had a person, they were real cold, and you could say hi, and you knew it was just painful for them to acknowledge your existence. I didn't have anything to do with these people. We lived responsibly on this property. I brought their dog back to them once. Oh, no, I told them their dog had ran off. I saw it running down the street. And if you can do anything good for these people, do it. You don't get down to their level. Revenge tactics is their level. I always treated them, always said hi to them when they were out maybe in their driveway in the front yard or something. I know it was painful for them to respond because I can tell on people that they're not normal. And I've had neighbors that are completely normal. Hi, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Thank you, Bob. You know, lighthearted stuff. But doing good also includes those who are antagonistic to you, where it's appropriate, where it's doctrinal. So as you apply category 4 love, you will imitate God's love as seen in the cross. It was taught under the law, Exodus 23:4. Now, you have to recognize, I'm not telling you to run around and try to find things to do for people. I'm just saying that this guy did bad towards you, and a natural opportunity comes up to do the opposite for that person, do it. As if that other thing never happened. You have to size that all up and figure it out, as I do. Now, category 5 love is for fellow believers. It is commanded in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you. This isn't new in the sense that before this, people, believers, were not to love one another. Not at all. The law of Moses taught that you were to love your neighbor as yourself. You were to treat him like you'd like to be treated. We call it in the New Testament the golden rule. Try to treat people like you'd like to be treated. You know, you don't have to do anything elaborate. If you're in fellowship, you see a fellow believer, you in that sense are supportive of them. You try anything to maybe encourage them and letting them know that, you know, hi, how you doing? Or hello. Just, it's a mental attitude. I have to keep it before me dealing with people, believers. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, speaking to his immediate disciples, that you love one another even as I've loved you. Everything Jesus did in relationship to these men was an act of love, even when he had to rebuke them. And Peter probably got the severest rebuke that we know of when he was told, we'd say today, get out of my face. He said, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine being called that? Because Peter, right then, he was exactly doing what Satan wanted Christ to do, not go to the cross. Satan didn't want Christ to go to the cross at all. He wanted to sidetrack the whole incarnation. Tried it at the great temptation. And so here's Peter up here. Because when Jesus dropped a bombshell on him, the prophetic bombshell, that was what the scenario for the end game for him was going to be. Betrayal, arrest, abuse, a totally illegal trial. That's another thing. When people are running under their STA, they involve themselves in illegal approaches to things. The Jewish system never held trials in the middle of the night when people are asleep. This is something like a star chamber or something, dragging people in the middle of the night. And that's when they came and got Jesus. This was a violation of their own rules. And that's what people do. They violate the rules when they have an agenda. So Christ had to go through all that mess and then the cross and then the crucifixion act and all the rest of it and be raised. And he told his disciples about his death, burial, resurrection, and the third day, I'll be raised up. They didn't like that doctrine. We don't have a problem with it. They had a problem with it. Because of their Jewish background and the stuff they hadn't coughed up yet. There was no excuse for that. There were a few in Israel who understood that he was going to suffer and die and be rejected by the Jewish nation. You couldn't miss that in the Old Testament. It was too obvious. Isn't it amazing? Something as big as that, and they turned away from it and they wouldn't acknowledge it. The disciples were ingrained with that from youth. They believed him as the Messiah and in their own way loved him and were on board and all this business. But Jesus showed them love all the way and was patient with them. And it paid off. Because after the resurrection, they came out like gangbusters. The best compliment that they could get from their enemies was this, that they had been with Jesus. And they were reflecting Him. And getting out there night and day and preaching the gospel. Because there came this kind of moment of truth when it all clicked with him. It had to do a lot with his post-resurrection appearances and final ascension. It got them all fired up. And we're ready to go, and we're ready to suffer anything we've got to, because we're gonna promote his name before this nation, and on they went. So and then all those scriptures, some of them are from 1 John we've looked at. It was taught under the law, I gave that. It is demonstrated when we exercise patience towards each other. That's an act of love. We don't become impatient, throw up our hands. I, as a communicator and leader, I have to have great patience towards believers. It is synonymous with the filling of the Holy Spirit and gap. It is an appropriate subject of prayer. We are to pray, and we are to make every effort to properly deal with fellow believers. It is to be applied towards the royal chain of command, the law of love and respect for these men. We have a chain of command here, or we'd have chaos. We wouldn't get stuff done. No good organization, even with a few employees, has to have a chain of command. Somebody's the boss, whatever his title is, and we operate within this chain of command. So, true love is not fake. Love without hypocrisy. Phony love. Mental attitudes full of mental attitude sins, and you're saying all this stuff. It's no good. It does not cause fellow believers to stumble. I mean, there's a lot of different situations where you have to have sensitivity towards a person like a new believer that may not understand certain things yet that are not a sin. You have to be careful with that. I can't define all the different ones. Is manifest by helping a fellow believer with physical needs. You see a believer in need and you have the wherewithal and it crosses your path, you step up and you help them. It is a source of inner confidence that we are saved. Forgiveness, love, covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. It is demonstrated by showing, again, hospitality. I gave that one again. Hebrews 10:24 is an exhortation to stimulate one another to application in this area. Okay. Positive volition. That is to love God's Word. We will go to Psalm 119 and just read some verses. There's a context for this large psalm. I know you see the Hebrew letters and the New American Standard up here. We'll call the Hebrew letter WOW. They're VAV, transliterated. Excuse me. 47 and 48. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate, reflect upon your statutes. Principles under the Mosaic Law Code. And 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You can reflect on God's word anywhere and any place if you've stored it away in your soul. 1:13. I hate those who are double-minded. But I love your law. So he detests certain types of people who flip-flop all the time. 1:19. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. That's the advancement of history. Therefore I love your testimonies, which you bear witness to. These are all verses where the word love is found. Therefore I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. He doesn't say he hates gold. He just says he loves them way more than that. In a push came to shove, he would take the commandments over wealth. I gave you 127, 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. This is a believer who got out of the will of God and got back on track. And is asking for restitution, full restitution, in the plan of God. I've seen believers like that too. 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Again, and my soul loves your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. We see that throughout that theme throughout the this longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Which we have on tape, I presume, or on some kind of thing for anybody that might want to go through it. With regard to wisdom, do not forsake her, a father instructing his son, as if she was a woman. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. She will be your guard in life. Love her, and she'll watch over you. That's wisdom. In view here, personified as a desirable female in every way. Prize her and she will exalt you. Doctrine will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Wisdom. And he uses the appeal of a man to a woman in this relationship, but the wisdom is here personified as a desirable woman. So that is that. Chapter 8, 17 and 21. Wisdom is speaking. I love those who love me. Well, that makes sense. And those who diligently seek me will find me. The pursuit of wisdom. Because that's what this chapter is about. Does not wisdom call? Wisdom makes an appeal to people. Divine viewpoints out there. And so whatever the forum is and the environment for the communication of it, wisdom is there. Personal witnessing, teaching in a local church, Old Testament prophets, etc. Wisdom makes appeal to the human race. And that's why that's the subject here in this. These are all the kinds of things that wisdom and doctrine can do for you. It can prosper you financially. Now, that isn't going to every believer isn't going to roll in wealth, but you know, some believers will never know because they never take this seriously. To endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. These are potential temporal benefits that are appropriate for certain believers at certain times. God has prospered me in time from a number of sources, primarily you, this church. It's the return for the doctrine. It's what it should be. I never resented. Of course, Bob Thieme had a big, large church down there in Houston. We had, every seat was filled when I was at the heyday of it, when I was there. You know, it must have been 1,100 people. I didn't know very many of them. But that wasn't why I was down there. But anyway, what he had materialistically, guys in the church, I'm not putting out any suggestions, okay? I'm just saying. I remember every two or three years, a group of the businessmen in the church would get together and get him a new Cadillac. I was glad for him. I mean, you know, here he is teaching us all this doctrine. I am glad to see him enjoy these things. And I came up here with very little. Well, I came up here with a lot, actually. But in terms of human financials and all that business. But God's provided above and beyond. I knew how to suffer. Nothing extreme. Nothing extreme. And I've known how to abound. God has done that. It's a product of teaching. There's a payday for those who stick with Bible doctrine. It's not just material stuff. It's other stuff. You get smart about it. There's a key here. Everyone's out here giving people financial advice. This is how you can do this. And yeah, some of it's good and some people succeed. But we're talking about God providing for believers in time. He will do it only where it fits the niche, and He knows if this will kill some believers spiritually. Some believers get a bunch of money and they're gone. They're out of here. Like just like the stupid rich whose trust is money, and they don't feel like they need God, and they need Him in the worst way. But of course, there's poor people that do not turn to God either. That's what I think about. I see these people. we were in Seattle, and we were going out Uber deal, and guy got off track with us. Me and Jeff, and he went all the way around, gave us kind of a scenic tour of Seattle. And we came back to where we were supposed to go. So I just looked at it, oh, this is God's will. I can get to sightsee. And we went down to the business district. You know, big, tall glass buildings and everything. You ought to saw the homeless people on the street. It was unbelievable. You see them around here. All ages, all different races, all this mess. Crime, filth, all of it out there on the street. And it rains a lot in Seattle. It didn't rain one day we were there. It was noteworthy. I don't know if it's a record or not. We had sunny weather every day. Usually it's dreary and raining the whole time. I don't miss these things. Well, I'm sure there's things I do miss, but I try not to miss when I see God do the least little thing for me. I try to thank Him. Little stuff. He makes a way. I can get, well, how's this going to work out? And boom, it works out. Yeah, they're difficult things, and you just back off. God makes a way for you. You get up each day and you determine you are going to serve Him and stay in fellowship and prayer. And if you have to suffer some stuff, okay, fine. It's a part of the plan. God will work it for my good. I don't know how, but He will work it for my good. But I thought when I see all those people, I'm thinking, why do these people call upon God? All they got to do is say, God, get me out of this mess and get me to Your plan and to the truth. And He'll come through so fast it isn't funny. And lift someone out of the gutter and put them up somewhere. It may take a series of steps. But that was really an eye-opener. The liberals have turned San Francisco into a hellhole. I mean, they have. The reports I have had, you would not want to... I can't even mention it from the pulpit. The filth. And they just all ignore it. And all these so San Francisco, the golden city on the coast. And yes, at one time it was charming, clean. That's true of some of these other cities. I had someone tell me about New York City. the guy in the church in New York, he told me this, this elderly fellow who is a 17-year-old kid, he said, I came to New York City in 1957. I was an orphan of war. I was on a ship. That was my job. And we docked there, first docking. He said, I walked into that city. It ran like a Swiss clock. Every bus was on time. There was no graffiti. You could go into the park and sleep and not even worry about it. Sure, there's plenty of crime in a big city like that, you know, gangsters and stuff around. But the overall city and the people were clean and polite. Now it's one of the rudest cities around, they say. They rate cities by how rude they are, how rude the people are. Now, these people need Christ and they need the truth. And they've got people in those cities that can tell them how to get saved, at least. These people will not call upon God. I tell people, you turn to God honestly. Not just one of these, well, once the heat's off, then I'll go back to being an idiot. You know, wallowing in the mire. Come up out of that stuff, spiritually. And God will lift you up and He will bless you. But you got to do your part. You got to determine, I don't want to live like that anymore. I had a decent upbringing and background. We were clean. We weren't rich. We had what we needed. But I wanted something spiritually. I didn't know what. As I told you before, I tried different churches. Just ran into a stone wall. Of course, Catholic. That was such a put-off. I even tried to go to catechism. I did that twice. I couldn't get anything out of it. I thought there was something wrong with me. There wasn't. God was protecting me. Then I went to a liberal church. Liberal for that time. United Church of Christ. Well, it wasn't the Church of Christ, that, you know, the legalistic mess we have here. No. He's going to tell me something from the Bible. Maybe I can. Nothing. What can an unbeliever, where can he lead you? I'm pretty sure he was an unbeliever. I don't know for sure. And I had to go to St. Louis to find the truth. When I got real skeptical, real fed up, but I never left that. I got to find something. And God knew when to bring it to me. God brings positive volition to the truth. And the journey, whatever your journey was, great. You came out of whatever it was. You may have been a believer, but you were all wrapped up in this false doctrine. All right. Love and the function of gap. For someone who doesn't know what Gap is, as I joke, it's an old joke, it's not a clothing store. It means grace apparatus for perception. You can break that down. It's the human spirit, the soul, the Holy Spirit, and your volition. And we will pick up the pastor who loves God, feeds his congregation what they need when they need it. And he holds nothing back. Doesn't mean he just rushes into stuff. There's a time, Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit encourage us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.